Well, good morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 23. We're just about finished here. So Luke 23. Then the whole body of them rose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said, "It is as you say." And Pilate said to the chief priests and the multitudes, "I find no guilt in this man." But he kept on insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place." But when Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at that time. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there, accusing him vehemently. And Herod with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been at enmity with each other. And Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers of the people and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish him and release him." Now he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man, and release for us Barabbas." And he was one who had been thrown into prison for a certain insurrection made in the city and for murder. And Pilate wanted to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify, crucify him." And he said to them the third time, "Why, what evil has this man done? I found no guilt. Found in him no guilt demanding death. I will therefore punish him and release him." But they were insistent with loud voices, asking that he be crucified, and their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand should be granted, and he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And when they led him away, they laid hold of one Simon of Cyrene coming in from the country and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And there were following him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves, for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed,' when they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green tree, what will happen in the dry?" And two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the king of the Jews." And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him and saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are in the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise." And it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, the sun being obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the multitudes who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. And behold, a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action, a man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where there no one had ever lain. And it was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed after and saw the tomb and how his body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. Amen. If you remember, Luke 22 was the Jewish trials. And so those were the illegal trials. They took him late at night, which is against the rules that they had specified themselves. And now we go to the Roman trials. And you'll notice there's quite a few important things that Luke wants all of us to know, which is that Jesus is innocent. And so about 5-6 times, actually even more than that, people will come up. Now, Romans, you have Pilate, he says it like 4 times. You have Herod, also proclaims his innocence. You have the centurion later on, after Jesus breathes the last breath, also pleads his innocence. You have the thief on the cross that also pleads his innocence. And so this becomes a major theme that Luke wants us to be very, very aware of, is simply put, that Jesus is dying not because of his sins, not because of anything he did. He's dying for the sins of mankind. And that's a very important idea that we need to get. So Luke, probably more than any other writer of the gospel, will highlight the innocence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that, remember Luke's theme? Those that should have known don't, and those that shouldn't have known do. And so now he juxtaposes, you have the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the scribes and lawyers, and they pronounce him guilty. Those that should have known don't. And then you have two pagan, irreligious, horrible despots in Herod Antipas and then here in Pilate, Pontius Pilate, and they say he's innocent. And it goes along again with Luke's theme. Those that should have known don't, and those that shouldn't have known do. And so we see this happening. The Jewish leaders bring Jesus before Pilate. Pilate was the governor of this area early in the morning. And the reason why they had to do it early in the morning, these Roman leaders, man, they had it really well. They obviously would sleep in, and they started a day of leisure. It was basically their life. It first started in the Roman baths, and they would bathe for hours, you know, and then they would go and eat and, you know, have massages, and actually pretty good life, I think, you know, on some levels, but you pretty get bored after a while. And so they sent him early in the morning before he goes through his ritual of leisure. And that's what these guys were known for. That's why they were hated so much. They were so rude and mean, but yet they themselves lived such a pampered life. And so the initial charge, now think about this, the initial charge that the Jews say that Jesus is guilty for is blasphemy. And so, but then when they bring him to the Roman leaders, the story changes. Now it's insurrection. Insurrection, rebellion, and tax evasion. And that's the charges that they bring before Jesus into this place. And Pilate wants to get on with his day. As soon as he finds out that he's a Galilean, he goes, oh, you're from Galilee? Actually, the guy in charge is Herod, and he happens to be in Israel. Now, remember, Herod and Pontius Pilate were at war with each other. And if you go back to Luke 13, verse 1, Jesus actually makes mention of that. And so Pilate actually kills a bunch of Herod's subjects. And so that's why they're at enmity with each other during this time. And so he kills a bunch of Galileans in this place. And so they're at war with each other. And now again, here it is, Herod pronounces him innocent. Now, a little tidbit, notice that Jesus answers Pilate, but he doesn't answer Herod. And most likely, I mean, put yourself in Jesus' shoes, right? You're standing before this guy that has a kind of religious curiosity, but he's evil. Remember, he married his brother's wife, Herodias, and then he had his cousin, Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, beheaded. So imagine now you're standing in front of Herod, and he's like, hey, do something for me. So he doesn't answer him anything, and then he starts treating him with contempt. And Herod dresses him up in a gorgeous purple robe, and he sends him back to Pilate. It's meant to be a comical gesture to you know one another. They're basically toying with the Son of Man here. And so these guys, Pilate again says, I don't see anything wrong with him. He's innocent. Even Herod doesn't find anything wrong with him, so he sent him back to me. And they turn and they say, no. So what Pilate does, Pilate says, okay, I'll beat him up a little bit and I'm going to release him. Which actually he's not supposed to do. But because people are going crazy, it's this idea of the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. Now it's not real peace, it's just a fake peace. And so, okay, I'll do this for you, we'll move on. And they said, no, we want to crucify him. And during the feast, he was, as a Roman tradition, they let go or they released one prisoner. And, I mean, crazy enough, they release Barabbas. Barabbas was a serial killer. Barabbas was this evil, evil. I mean, this is one of these guys that you want locked up in prison for a long time. And they say, they turn and say, release Barabbas. There's some historical footprint that Barabbas, after he was released, kept on killing Jews. And I mean, it's just crazy what happens here. And so he says, man, I found nothing demanding death, and they just kept at it. So he says, okay. He delivered, the end of 25, he delivered Jesus to their will. So they crucify him. And so what they would typically do is from the court, they would beat them. And, you know, you've seen Passion of the Christ. I don't have to explain what that's like. And then they would go from the palace, and they would walk basically along the road. Now we call it the Via Dolorosa, but it was not the Way of the Rose by any means. And if you ever in Jerusalem, you could actually literally walk the whole, they call it, there's about 15 stations of the cross. And it's marked, because, I mean, the roads are still there. It's marked exactly, this is where Jesus fainted. This is where Jesus was given some water. This is where Simon picked up the cross. And so now you can understand this because we went through this in the Sermon on the Mount. When he talks about if someone asks you to go 1 mile, that was the Roman law of impressment. And that's what they called it. And so the idea is they would impress, not the way that we use it now, you're not trying to impress anyone, but they would put people into service, and a Roman soldier by law could basically any subject could make them carry his weapons, his sword, his backpack, all that stuff for 1 mile. And so that's why Jesus says, then do another one, which is kind of like, it's crazy for him to ask something like that. And so Simon of Cyrene is impressed. They could impress anyone to carry a burden for 1 mile. That's what he does. And so, but interesting note, if you read the historical books, imagine Simon, you happen to be in Jerusalem because it's the feast. You're a good Jew. But he actually is North African. He lives in Cyrene, which is in North Africa. And so he goes out there, and interesting enough, something must have happened to Simon during this time that he gets so moved, he becomes a follower of what will become the way, the follower of Jesus. Actually, his two sons, we know them in the Bible. He had two sons, Alexander and Rufus. And in Romans chapter 16, they're one of the followers of the way, or the followers of Paul and all these things. And so, I mean, if you think, how cool is that? You know what I mean? Now, remember, you have to think, I'll suggest that Simon and the thief could have well portrayed maybe the greatest acts of faith in the whole Bible. Simon, we don't read too much. You have to read that in the historical writings. In other words, non-biblical, but very accurate. Simon looks to a man that's not even able to carry his own beam. It's the pedobellum, just the top part. And he is so beaten and battered. And remember, Jesus, very different than the pictures that we see, you know, this like very waif-looking, you know, white, kind of really skinny, frail. Do you remember what Jesus' job was? He was a carpenter's son. I mean, this guy built cities, you know what I mean? And I mean, he walks in the temple and he takes tables and he flips tables over with one hand. Honestly, I personally think Jesus was really buff. That's my personal, right? I mean, not like he's like, you know, lifting weights and just, you know, like, it's not talking about beach body or anything like that. But he was strong. I imagine that Jesus had some crazy big forearms, like a carpenter in the first century would have. And so they beat him down so badly that he was not even able to carry the beam of the cross. And Simon looks to that battered figure and eventually starts following him, and then basically has his whole family follow him. That's nothing compared to the thief. The thief, I mean, let me just do this in order before I get into the narrative. So in Luke 23, probably as a single chapter, has more messianic prophecies than probably any other chapter in the Gospels. And so this little pericope, starting at 33, when they come to the skull, which also is a prophecy. And then in verse 32, he's led between two criminals. That's Isaiah 53:12. He was numbered with transgressors. And in verse 33, he's crucified, which is Zechariah 12:10. In 34, they cast lots for his clothing. That's Psalm 22:18. Then the soldier standing by mock and sneer. That's Psalm 22:7 and also Psalm 109:25. Soldiers offer him sour wine. That's Psalm 69:21. And so just in those six verses, you have six prophecies about the Messiah woven all the way through. There's actually much more than that. And then we get to the crucifixion. So he starts off, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Remember all those things that he had been telling us about forgiveness? He wasn't kidding. He practices what he preaches. And the crazy thing is he is forgiving people actually while it's happening right there. Most of us, we forgive people after we've taken some time to settle down a little bit, ruminate on it some more, and then surrender to the Lord. And then we're like, okay, I think I'm ready to forgive. Sometimes it takes 20 years for people to do that. Jesus forgives them while it's happening. I mean, that has got to be the height of spirituality if you think about it. So then we're introduced to this thief. And remember, Luke again, master of parallelism. And so he takes the one thief and the other thief. Now, they weren't just thieves, because you don't crucify thieves. You crucify the worst criminals. And so they were probably insurrectionists. There's probably much, much more going on. And so they get there, and so the one thief turns and says, are you the Christ? And now, remember, there's a big sign up top that says that he's the Christ, the King of the Jews. And so all these people are yelling at Jesus, and they're saying, oh, you know, you saved others, save yourself, and so on and so forth. And so these thieves go, hey, this guy must be an important person here. And so they turn to him, and he says, are you not the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Save yourself and save us. That's the refrain. Now, you have to remember, in Mark chapter 15, 32, Mark says they both were cursing at Jesus. So it wasn't like this one thief was like a really good thief, like really, like he was like Robin Hood. You know, he wasn't like that. He was really bad. And so they're both, in the beginning, started abusing and cursing at Jesus. And then something happens to the thief, paralleling these two thieves. One turns and says, Help us, man. If you're the Christ, do something for us. And then remember, this other thief turns, and look what he says. He says, don't you even fear God? We are under the same sentence of condemnation. In other words, brother, we're going to see God really, really soon, right? So you better chill out, man, right? Don't you even fear God? Are you going to die with the last words coming out of your mouth of malice? Are you going to do this? He says, because we're all going to die really soon. And so, and then look what he says. We deserve our punishment, but this man has done nothing wrong. We deserve what we're getting. This guy, he's done nothing wrong. And people say, well, how do you get saved? You know how you get saved? You recognize that you're a sinner. It has to start from there. You know, a lot of people, they respect Jesus. You know, I was witnessing to one of the new guys of my softball team, and you know, it's always in Hong Kong. It's always great. Hey, what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor, and I just wait for the response, right? So either they just check out or walk away, or we start having a meaningful conversation. And this guy started having conversations. Oh yeah, you know, I've been to church a few times, and he's read C.S. Lewis, you know, Mere Christianity. He's not a believer, but the simple idea that, you know, like, Jesus is really cool. Like, Jesus is a righteous dude, you know, kind of thing. But that doesn't get anyone saved. You know what I mean? Like, yeah, Jesus is cool. Jesus does. It doesn't mean anything. Until you recognize that you're a sinner and you need a Savior, Jesus will mean nothing to you at all. He'll just be some great philosopher or some miracle worker, and he will not be our Savior. And so he turns and says, deserve. In other words, we are sinners. But Jesus, he's done nothing wrong. And then he turns to the Lord and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, that phrase in of itself is absolutely incredible. What is he saying? He's saying that Jesus, number one, is a king. The second thing he's saying is that Jesus has power over death. He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's powerful. And what did Jesus say? He turns to him and he said, did he, sorry, man, I didn't see you at the temple last week. You know, like, hey, man, I didn't see you put any money in the treasury. You know, you didn't go on any mission trips. Right, you didn't join the worship team. I've never seen you in house church ever. Right? This doesn't work, bro. No, he didn't say any of that stuff. He says, today you shall be with me in paradise. What can we do to be saved? Is there any work or any action? You know, how many mission trips do I need to get on to get saved? How many people do I need to tell about Jesus to be saved? How much money do I need to give to church or charity organizations to be saved? Nothing. The only thing we can offer is a simple trust. And the Bible calls that faith. Just remember, he's a king, and he has power over death. He has the power to remember him. That's all he says. And this beautiful words is, today, you should be with me in paradise. You're not gonna wander the earth for 1,000 years as some, you know, discombobulated spirit today. In other words, you're going to die a few hours from now. As soon as you open your eyes, Jesus says the first person you're going to see is me. And you're going to come into paradise. Paradise is the word for heaven. If you remember Paul talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, right? He talks about the third heaven, which he called paradise. That's what we typically call heaven in that way. Remember Genesis? God created the heavens and the earth. And so we see this laid out. And so think about it. I'm a sinner deserving death. Jesus is sinless. He's done nothing wrong. Jesus is the king and has a kingdom. And Jesus has the power to remember him after death. He has a power over death. And that's all this thief needed to know. Amos chapter 8, 9, and 10 prophetically describes a darkness that will cover the earth someday. God says he'll make it like a time of mourning for an only son. And so that's why darkness covers. God is mourning his son. The temple veil gets torn from top to bottom. The Holy of Holies gets torn. No longer separation. In other words, holiness now becomes freed in this way. And the image of the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 comes into its fulfillment. And Jesus offers his last words, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit," which is Psalm 31, verse 5. The way Jesus dies is so impressive that the centurion who looks, and he's in charge of the crucifixion, the centurion looks, you know, at this figure, and he is so amazed at the way he dies. I mean, he must have been there for thousands of crucifixions. And he's seen people whimper into their death. He's seen men cry and piss their pants and, you know, all kinds of stuff. And the way that Jesus dies is so regal. It's so majestic. He goes, "Surely this man was the Son of God and this man is innocent." I mean, just amazing. I hope I die, you know, that way. Jesus doesn't go out whimpering. He doesn't go out exhausted. He goes out with a triumph. In this way. And then the four Gospels, we're introduced to Joseph of Arimathea. And Joseph, he's a wealthy man. He's a member of the Sanhedrin, so he's a Sadducee. And obviously, he didn't agree with what they did to Jesus. In fact, John, in John 19, tells us that he was a secret follower of Jesus all throughout that time. And in John 19, also, Nicodemus shows up. So you have a Sadducee and you have a Pharisee. Nicodemus brings 100 pounds of perfume and oils. I mean, that's a lot. 100 pounds brings them over to take care of the body of Jesus. And it's interesting, again, the parallelism. Earlier, the Sadducees and Pharisees, kind of enemies, got together to condemn Jesus. And now they're coming together to show Jesus chesed. To show him some loving kindness. But I want to go back to the thief. Again, think about this act of faith. He looks at a bloody, battered figure on the cross and takes him for a savior. If there was any point in the life of Jesus where he did not look like a savior, it was that moment on the cross. And God touches this thief, and faith begins erupted inside of him. It's amazing. So let's close our eyes. See, it goes to a conclusion that I have, that faith is not necessary when things are going well. Praise is necessary for that. Faith is necessary when things are not going well. When it's troubling, when it's taxing, when we're exhausted, when temptation is flying our way, that's the time for faith. And it's amazing, this incredible act of faith, honestly, could very well be the greatest act of faith in the whole Bible. This thief that's about to die looks at a bloody, battered, weak figure on the cross and says, "You're my Savior." He looked to Jesus in the worst of times. But that's precisely when faith is necessary. So let the Holy Spirit speak to us today. Do we need faith today? Remember, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Is it difficult? Trust him even more. Let's pray. Worthy.
With your heart.
Let's pray. Let's pray for our lowest moments when they come, that we would move in faith, that we would look to Jesus. And it may seem that God may be battered because of our situations. It may seem in our eyes that maybe He's not as powerful as we think He is, but He is. Think about it. Even in His weakness, even in the lowest moment of Jesus' life, He still has the power to save. So He turns to this thief and says, "Today you should be with me in paradise." Maybe it's not you. Maybe you know someone who's struggling right now, going through stuff. Let's lift them up. So let's pray that in this hour, and whatever is going on, that they would trust and have faith. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our community. Let's pray that they would continue to move in faith as they battle through cancer and therapies. So let's ask for God's healing. Let's pray for our community. They're battling through illness, but also needs to meet Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community that's battling non-cancer related illnesses. Let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's open door and His provision. Let's go to our mission focus. Let's pray for Japan. Let's pray for Pastor Sophia. Pray for in Cambodia as well for Grace and Oasis House. Pastor Sophia is in the midst of getting her visa again, and she's run into a few complications, but You know, praise God, it went through, but they don't know how long it's for, and so just pray for God's favor with the government regarding their religious visa. Let's continue to lift up Grace, and as she continues to set up shop there, just pray for these countries, ask the Holy Spirit to move upon them. Pray for our missions council. Let's pray for our leaders and ask the Lord to really use them to lead us in our mission endeavors as a church. Pray for our local outreach ministries. Let's pray for Agape, Homie, SP Lights, Freedom, Bridge, and Recreation. Pray for our leaders, our volunteers, that they'll be strengthened and encouraged. And pray for every person that they come in contact with, that they would receive something from the Lord. Let's pray for SP Fam. Let's lift up Cadence as she leads the ministry. Let's pray for our one foster kid that we have now, baby Sam. Let's pray that he would grow well and the Dumals would be strengthened and encouraged. And let's pray that God would entrust more kids to us to take care of as well. Let's pray for our gatherings tonight. Let's pray for IP and our anniversary conferences starting tonight. Let's pray for Angel Ruiz. I pray that he is rested up today and he's got a powerful word for us. And just ask the Lord to just strengthen him and we'd come and really receive something from God during that time. So let's just lift up tonight. Let's pray. We don't need to pray for house churches. They should all be here tonight. So let's pray. Father, thank you. We love you, Lord. We're so grateful, God, that you went to the cross on our behalf, God, that you were absolutely innocent. Lord, we deserve, God, death, God. We're the ones who deserve the torture, Lord. But, Lord, you took it all for us, God. Lord, and so we're so grateful, Lord. God, I pray that you would allow us, Lord, to continue to grow in you and grow in your strength, God, and that we would take your sacrifice not for granted, Lord, but we would live lives worthy of it, God. And so help us, Lord. I just watch over us, God, today, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tonight at service. Come sharp, 8 o'clock.